It's such a privilege and a really precious thing for me to be here this morning and share with you about worship. 15 years ago, I joined this church in a moment of worship. And we were at New Wine, which was a Christian kind of holiday conference thing. And I was stood behind members of this church. And I was watching them worship. And I knew some of their stories that, you know, come from lives of addiction and all sorts of things. And I, as we were singing and as they were singing, the gratitude with which they were singing, I had never encountered in my life before. And I remember saying to the Lord, I will put chairs out in that church for the rest of my life if I can know you like they do. It was like grace hit me like a truck. And in that moment, I thought, I'm joining this church family. And I can honestly say that I don't know that the last 15 years of my life would have looked like it did had I not made that choice in that moment. And I felt this morning from the Lord just to share some of my testimony and my story with you about what it has meant for me to live my life on the altar. Almost a year ago now, my life totally changed. It was a very normal Saturday morning in May, and I got a phone call out of the blue. Two little boys, who I had grown to know and love over the last couple of years, had tragically been orphaned. And by lunchtime, I was their mother. I don't have children of my own. I don't have a partner. I was thrown headfirst into parenthood. And it has been the wildest, most extraordinary year of my life. I left a job I deeply loved to care for them, and my life as I knew it no longer exists. It is a much longer story than I can share here, but I can say that there have been many times over the last year where I have sat in this building on a Sunday morning in that corner, and it was all I could do to hold an exhausted, grieving, traumatized five-year-old asleep in my lap. I couldn't sing. I couldn't pray. To be honest, I couldn't even think. The overwhelm, the exhaustion, the weight and responsibility of this, yes, let alone the huge legal journey that comes along with something like this. I was coming to terms with dreams that I was laying down and old fears that were rising their ugly heads. And there is nothing I've discovered like parenting to reveal every gnarly thing in you. I have never felt more exposed, more humbled, more in need of forgiveness and mercy and grace and his strength than I have ever done than in this last year. And yet, in the midst of all of that, no moment in my life has ever felt more like worship. And I have had this visceral picture so many times over the last year where I am, my body is wrapped around an altar. There is not a single part of my skin that is not touching it. And I sometimes, it's so visceral that I can even feel the marble on my face and this just cry of my heart of like, you have it all, Lord. Every part of my world, you have it all. I am living on this altar, and if you are looking for a heart that is yours, a heart that's your reward, you've got it, you've got mine. And this passage that we are going to explore today has taken on a new depth of meaning for me. And I hope there's an encouragement to you in this extraordinary journey of life that we get to do with Jesus. And I felt this morning that I should be vulnerable and share some of this story as I've journeyed what it means to live a life on the altar. So let's head into the Word, which should be coming up on the screen. Lord, we thank you for your Word. May it be more than ink on a page and stories that entertain, but an invitation to a life of adventure to be lived out, so that your kingdom may come and your will may be done. Amen. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will know. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. Welcome to you if you're joining us online. We are very much at part four this morning in a series on worship. And I may gloss over some things this morning that Sarah and Johnny have brilliantly unpacked for us over the last few weeks. So if you're at all confused as I'm talking about kingdom and sacrifice and alabaster jars, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to those last three talks. And last week, Sarah started to explore with us the way that the Lord chooses to partner with us to see his kingdom rule and reign on the earth through intercession, where we stand in the gap in prayer for places and situation that God wants to move. And today we're going to do the other side of the coin, the outward expression of our lives and our actions as a worship offering to God. And it was really tempting to stand here and give you an overview, a kind of detached view of what it means to live our lives on the altar. But I really felt the Lord impressed that we need to face the reality of what that means. Because we sing, don't we? Often quite blasé. You can have it all, Lord. Every part of my world. Take this life and lead on this heart that is now yours. Or we sing, break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom cause. Or we sing, all of me upon the altar, my mind, my soul, my strength. These are big words, huge prayers, and they have the potential to utterly change our lives if we let them. But let's face it, that's not the pattern of our culture. Our culture loves convenience and safety and consumerism and comfort. I like those things. And these are prayers that push us out of our comfort zone. They make us uncomfortable, take us to places that aren't convenient, to places that cost us. I have a confession to make, and I'm really hoping there's other people in this room that are going to join me in my confession. Solidarity. I have a really weird obsession with our local dump down at Christchurch. That recycling centre, there's a few of you nodding, this is great. That recycling centre is by far my favourite place in Bournemouth. I actually feel a little bit giddy when I'm driving up to it. And you think I'm joking, I have the order of the skips memorised. So if you ever want to like take some stuff down and you're not sure like how to load your cars to know which order to unload stuff, I've got the order of the skips memorised. You just come find me. And I realised that my love for the dump had gotten slightly out of hand when I showed up having not been a while, and the guy on the gate literally said to me, "We haven't seen you for a while. We wondered where you'd gone." And it was that dawning realisation that I was, in fact, a regular at the dump. Some people have coffee shops, and I have the dump. And just so you don't spend the rest of my talk trying to unpack why it is that I love the dump so much, halfway around, there's a section where people leave their really good used stuff that they couldn't be bothered to take to charity shop or sell or whatever, and you can pick it up for like the spare change that you find in the footwell of your car. I have got some insane stuff from the dump. In fact, most of my house is furnished by things from the dump, to the point where my lovely housemate, Johnny, has given me a one-in, one-out policy when it comes to like bringing stuff into our home. But what do we call the things that we give up, that we no longer need, value, or want? We call it junk. It's rubbish. It's easy to give up the things that we no longer need, want, or value. They don't cost us. We don't miss them. Our life isn't altered by the lack of their presence. But what do we call giving up the things we feel we do need, we do want, and we do value? We call it sacrifice. And it doesn't matter if we're talking Old Testament or using it in our modern vernacular, sacrifice is synonymous with cost. We can't have sacrifice without cost. And in fact, I think it ceases to be sacrifice if there is no personal cost involved. And this kingdom story that we are a part of invites us to go to places where chaos reigns more than his kingdom, where devastation reigns more than his deliverance, and where heartbreak reigns more than his love. And that's not easy. that's costly. And pain and hurt is everywhere, whether that is on the school gate, in your family, your office, your neighborhood, in the middle of the English Channel, or in the depths of Gaza. And I think the reason why Jesus doesn't leave us to intercession, but he goes, he then just goes and does the rest, but that he invites us to pray and then go, is because people need embodied love. Don't we all need it? It's why Jesus came as a man. He could have saved humanity in any way, but this was how he chose to do it. As a man, a walking, talking, partying, eating, healing. People need love that will be with them, walk with them, be close enough to see and to listen. A love that spends the time, gives the attention, the emotional presence, the energy. And that can be costly. We have to actively choose to think differently. We have to choose to live in a different story, a kingdom story. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And we live in a world, don't we, that pulls us to take care of our own interests, look after number one, be busy, pack a schedule, be independent. And so to turn against that tide, that's costly. Our culture does not move in the trajectory of reconciliation and restoration. Far from it. In fact, I think it's moving in the totally opposite direction. I think we are far more polarized than we have ever been in our culture. And yet, God is on a mission to make all things new, to bring healing and hope and restoration to every sphere of society, from the arts to business, from government to family, and everything in between. And you and I are the primary way that he is ushering in his rule and his reign on the earth. And so we get to ask ourselves the question, if God's rule and reign in its completion and beauty was here in my sphere of influence, in my home, in my town, in my workplace, in my university, in my school, what would it look like? And then we go out and we do that in the choices that we make and the way that we live. And in doing so, a little piece of the kingdom of God is revealed. That's the story we choose to set ourselves in. And it's the story of being set apart as an offering, a living, breathing, walking sacrifice poured out for him on behalf of the world around us. Because the story that we live in is the story we live out. And we can either sit in the story of our culture of consumerism and comfort and see our longings and our hopes shaped by that, which can keep us independent and distant, or we allow our hearts and our longings to be shaped by the person of Jesus and the story of God. And in doing so, we become heralds and partners of his healing and his restoration and his purpose to see all things made new. That's our true and proper worship, as Romans puts it. But this life of living on the altar, I think it has to be cultivated in our everyday. I don't know about any of you, but I've been really enjoying Clarkson's Farm on the TV. And this, if you haven't seen it, and there's a new season coming out in a couple of weeks, this is where Jeremy Clarkson is basically figuring out what it takes to be a farmer. And I've learned loads about it, about growing crops. That is some serious everyday commitment. They're churning and planting and testing grain for moisture and humidity, and they're harvesting it. And it's a very delicate system that takes daily care and checking. And like a farmer cultivates a field and tends to it regularly, so I think we need to do that with our everyday lives. And there is a tendency for us as Christians, I think, to live from big encounter to big encounter, from service to service, from moment to moment, from conference to conference, kind of chasing that connection with God. Or we're waiting for these big alabaster jar moments where we pour it all out on the feet of Jesus and we're doing something radical for God. And I think we need to be really wary of that. Because of course, yes, there are those moments where our sacrifice can feel to us magnified, But to him, he sees the sacrifice in our daily offering just as precious to him because he loves us. And I believe he's asking us to cultivate, like a farmer, in our everyday lives, our attitudes, our choices, and our actions, and allow them to be worship to him. For me, like absolutely, my most significant alabaster jar moment of my life has been that moment of collecting those boys and becoming a mother, that Saturday in May. And I don't know if I will ever have a moment like that in my life again, where my life radically and totally shifts as a result of his ask. My life now is school runs and lunch boxes and bedtime stories and laundry. And I am dedicated to that call now for the next however many years. I'm really hoping at some point they'll be able to do their own lunch boxes. And this year has been a real journey for me with Jesus of how my everyday faith, my chores, my routines are an offering of worship to him because I don't want to step out of this kingdom story. I don't want to lose perspective because of routine and boredom and the mundaneness of the day-to-day grind. I don't want to lose perspective of this bigger story that I'm a part of. I don't want to step off the altar for anything. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my faith to be a checklist of things I've done that week. Did I go to church? Check. Did I pray? Tick. Was I nice to somebody? Tick. And just, did I read my Bible? Tick. And just kind of plodding the pavement of my life till I die. I want to live in the symphony of the gospel story. I want every day of my life to tell that story. To cultivate a life of worship as a lifestyle and a habit where even stacking the dishwasher can be worship. Or sending emails at work, or doing the accounts for a company at the end of a year, or the food shop, or caring for patients, whatever it is, wherever you find yourself. I want to live in that is worship, that can be worship, that I can choose for that to be an offering. Because the reality is, you're a temple, I'm a temple. You go with you everywhere. And if we choose, we can consciously offer these things to Jesus in worship. We are carrying his presence everywhere we go. Hebrews 13:16 puts it this way. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruits of our lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And 1 Corinthians 10:31, I love this verse. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And you may be sat there thinking, stacking the dishwasher, like, how can that be worship? So I thought I would just take you through a practical few things, some things that I'm cultivating in my own life. You can do this at the end of the day. You can do this in the moment. But what I'd love you to do, and what I try to do, is to contemplate and reflect on the task that I am doing, however mundane, through until it's worship. So, for example, washing up. Now, I share my home with two little ones, but also two big teenagers who are asylum-seeking teenagers from Syria. Amazing boys. And there is a lot of washing up in our house. And I often find that as I'm stacking the dishwasher, a very mundane task that I can sometimes get a little disgruntled with, but I contemplate on what I'm doing and how that fits into the bigger story of the kingdom. So there are clean pans because I'm washing them up for two boys who are learning to cook and rebuild their lives. And I'm doing that for the glory of Jesus. And I do this and I stack this dishwasher so there are clean plates so that we can sit as a family and connect. And I can give them food for their growing bones. And it plays into a bigger kingdom story, which says where I think God's rule and reign is in my home is that young people have enough food. They have safety and they know they are loved. And as I'm doing that, I'm conscious that that is my offering to God. That is my worship. So stacking the dishwasher is my worship. I'm not just doing that. I'm creating a home for those without one, and that blesses the heart of God. And it's not just putting chairs out in church. It's creating a space for people to meet with Jesus, and that blesses the heart of God. It's not just doing some admin at your job. It's honoring a company you work for and their vision, and that blesses the heart of God. I choose for my life to be worship. We can choose for our lives, our daily choices to be worship. And I realize again and again in the smallness of my life and the mundaneness of my life, the bigger story that I'm a part of. And I find that when I'm getting a bit disgruntled or bored or whatever, that when I practice this as habit, very quickly I'm caught up again in the story of being a living sacrifice. And it changes how we work and live. But we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we have to look up, shift our gaze, think differently, because our own minds will take us out at a moment's notice. I know mine does. And we have to dwell with God in the secret place. And as we worship, we seat ourselves again and again and again at the feet of his worthiness, at the feet of his love. And we allow him to reframe our choices and our motives. We allow ourselves to be loved and to love him. And at some point, if you are serious about living your life on the altar, of being a living sacrifice, a question is going to come for you. No matter if it's in the everyday moments of your life or in the alabaster jar moments of our lives, at some point, the question will come, is it worth it? Is it really worth it? Is living my life on the altar worth it? Is it worth giving all of this cost? And you know how I know this question's going to come? It's because it's come to everyone who's ever lived a life on the altar in the scriptures. It came to Adam and Eve in the garden where they were questioning whether the goodness of God was worth it. It came to David. Most of the Psalms are him questioning whether it's worth it. It came to Esther when she stood in the gap for her people. It came to Peter around a fire the night before Jesus died. It came to Job in the midst of him losing everything. And it came to Jesus while he was hungry in the desert, and the devil came to him and said, "Is it worth it? Just turn that stone to bread and it'll all be over." If you are a living sacrifice, that question is going to come. Because it's the question that is at the very heart of worship. To what do I direct what I value? Where do I put my offering? To what do I deem worthy? And what we do when this question comes will lean us into a greater life of worship, or it has the potential to make us cynical and bitter and hard-hearted and disgruntled and full of duty and blind obedience. And that's not worship. And I remember really distinctly the moment that this question came from me. Years ago, when a few of us started the missional community, I spent my 20s to mid-30s in the world's eyes, quite a key time in life for building a career and future and family and financial stability and all of that stuff, in a community house in the heart of Boscombe. Some of you have been residents of that house, number 10. Some of you are living there at the moment. And it was a wild decade. And we welcomed anyone and everyone into our home. And when I say anyone, I mean anyone. God had given us a clear vision to be interruptible and available to anyone he brought to our door. And we worked part-time, so had hardly any money, and we saw incredible and beautiful things. But we were very close to people's pain. Our doorbell was rung by the homeless, those fresh out of prison in their plimsolls and grey tracksuits, those in addiction, women who had just encountered horrendous sexual violence. I saw so many of my friends die to addiction. Our lives were threatened. We had everything stolen, including my car. It was annoying. That's a story for another day. And I felt the cost most days, but I distinctly remember the moments that this question came for me in quite an unlikely place. And I remember there was a little boy in our neighbourhood who really needed a bed. In fact, I think it was at Christmas, and he didn't have one. And I really felt the Lord say to me, just give him your bed. And so I did. And I remember sleeping on the floor at 30 years old, sobbing, thinking, I'm 30 years old and I don't even have a bed. And it's just a bed. But it's this imprinted memory for me, and it's one that I revisit often. And this cry of my heart was, God, is it worth it? I just don't know that it's worth it. This is really uncomfortable. This is really painful. It's too costly. It's not worth it. And I remember my world becoming very small, and the bitterness crept in, and all I could see was the sacrifice and the cost. And I'd lost sight of Jesus. And I remember the greatest gift the Lord ever gave me was the example in this incredible woman, Dr. Helen Rosevere. Her life has been a light in the darkest places of my life. And I don't know that my life would be where it is now had it not been for her example. She went out to the Congo in the 1950s, a single woman in her early 20s, and she was the only doctor for 2.5 million people. Congo didn't even have a healthcare system then. She was the start of it. And she would treat people in the day, and then she would scrub the clinic that she had started into the middle of the night till her hands bled. She went through some unimaginable suffering. And she remembers one night as her hands were raw as she was cleaning, saying the same thing to the Lord. Is it worth it? And in the biography that is written about her, she says that she had an powerful encounter with the Lord where he responded to her and said, Helen, you've been asking the wrong question all your life. My darling daughter, the question is not, is it worth it? The question is, am I worthy? Am I the Lord Jesus who gave his life to you, worthy for you to make this kind of sacrifice for me? And by her own tearful testimony, she told us how God broke her heart. She looked up into the face of Jesus and said, oh, Lord Jesus, yes, it is worth it, for you are worthy. And reframing the question to a heart posture of worship and his worthiness has been the one thing that has kept me going in my faith and in all the ways that God has asked me to lay my life down over the years. Am I worthy of your sacrifice? Was the question God asked me when I was driving that Saturday to collect the boys and become a mum. And it's there when I'm doing the laundry and I can't be bothered. Am I worthy? And the answer to that is yes. For me, it's always yes. He's so worthy, and it is the loop that plays through my mind when I'm asked to lay it down again and again. And for those of us who have met the crucified and risen Jesus, I don't know about you, but I am ruined for anything else than him and his kingdom and this piece of his heart that he has so graciously given to me to be a mother, to create a home where people feel safe. He is worth everything. And it is for him, and it's about him, and it's to him. And when we see this offering in the light of worship and his worthiness, our sacrifice becomes privilege and our surrender becomes joy. There is no greater thing than living as a living, walking, breathing sacrifice for God. There is nothing that has shaped my life more than him. And so we love the King. We live the kingdom. Offer your body as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. Because he's worthy.